Alrighty. Whoa. It's like a robot. Good morning.
Good morning, off-brand Trev.
I don't know if that's a compliment to either of us. Alrighty. How was everyone's week?
Good.
Was it a good? I'm going to ask you the same question. Scale of 4 to 13. Someone's got to say a number. An 8? A 10? All right. Scale of 4 to 13, how are you doing? I always got to keep up with how you guys are doing.
17.
13? Yes. All right. If you want to talk about your number with me later, I'm here for you. So, thank you. So, this week, we're moving along onto week 5 on our series on the book of Genesis, which I'm personally really excited for this week specifically because it's an awesome story. But as we've been going through the stories of the beginnings of the stories of Genesis, within each week, we have been focusing on the many names of God throughout the book of Genesis, which continues through the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and then reflected back on in the New Testament. And there's over like 100 names and titles for God recorded for us in the Bible, and each of these actually reflect a different characteristic of his nature and being. So each name of God that we've learned so far and each name of God that we will learn are all reflecting who God is, his character, what God is, and his nature and his being. And a lot of the most common names that we might be most familiar with would be like Jehovah or Adonai or Yahweh. So remember when we see Lord in all caps in the Bible, it means Yahweh. For other ones, we have been like surrounding ourselves around conversations that of names of God that are like a little less familiar. But nonetheless, they're still just as important. So like 2 weeks ago, we went over El Roi, where in the story of Hagar, where she's sitting there at that spring and the angel of the Lord appears and she says, "You are the God who sees me, you are El Roi." And some other examples through the Old Testament that we haven't gone over and we're not necessarily going to go over are like El Shaddai, which means the Lord Almighty, which has occurred like 7 times in the Old Testament. There's Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord is healer, which comes up in like Exodus 15. And then one that we all might be a little bit more familiar with because we went over this in a series in Psalm 23 is Jehovah Ra'ah, which is the Lord is shepherd, or as it's translated now, the Lord is my shepherd. And so today, we are going to go over a new name of God to us as God as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord is provider. And so I want you guys to open with me to Genesis 22. If you haven't gotten a Bible yet, feel free to have Trev or someone grab you one real quick. We're reading out of the New International Version, the NIV. But before we get started, I just want to bless our time again and kind of just pray over our word. So, Father, I lift this time up to you. I thank you, God, that you have provided us already with a day that we can come in here and enjoy listening to your word and listening to you, God. God, I ask that you speak through me, Spirit of God, that I may articulate and translate your truth well, and I ask that you prepare the hearts and minds of each individual in this room, that they can receive your truth well, God, and that we can walk out of here walking in obedience and in love and in a deeper relationship with you. We love you so much, Jesus, and we lift this time up in your name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be jumping on verses 1 and 2. So, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Now when you're there, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." So we're going to pause right there. And right from the start, we're already beginning the passage with a really difficult call from God. God is saying, "Abraham, take your one and only son, Isaac, and you need to go to a place that I'm calling you to go, and you need to sacrifice your son on this mountain." And at this point in the story, Abraham's first son, Ishmael, whom God blessed through Hagar, remember 2 weeks ago that same story of El Roi, Hagar has a son, Ishmael, whom God blesses her with. And he's grown up now, and he actually leaves with his mom Hagar to the wilderness of Beersheba, as we can read in Genesis 21. And so years earlier, God fulfilled his promise with Abraham and Sarah through the birth of their son Isaac. So in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, we read that God promises to Abraham. He says, through you, Abraham, all nations will be blessed. So not only am I going to bless you, Abraham, but through you, I'm going to bless all nations. And it is going to be through a son. And he's going to create the family of God, the covenant people of God, the Israelites. And so it's through Isaac that this happens. So now with Ishmael out of the house, God is calling Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, whom through all nations are going to be blessed, as we saw in Genesis 12 and 15. And so with that, there's a few things that I want to note before we move on. And the first is that what God commands of Abraham appears to be identical to what the idolatrous nations that didn't worship the Lord, didn't worship Yahweh, around. And they believed in a form of worship that actually engaged in child sacrifice. So as a worship to the gods they believed in, they would sacrifice their own children. And God actually condemns these people for doing that in the book of Jeremiah. We could see in Jeremiah 7:31, it says, "They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind." This is God speaking. Again, in Jeremiah 19:5, God says, "They have built the high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind." So I think an appropriate question that we could all kind of be thinking of right now is, why would God ask Abraham to do this if he knew all along that it would be kind of like a violation to his moral nature? And the short answer to this is that the text of Scripture simply states in verse 1 here that God desired to test Abraham's heart. That God, in essence, wanted to know who is sitting on the So for years and years, Abraham had waited to receive his one only son, and now God is testing Abraham's deepest desires, his deepest values, and his deepest priorities. So he's basically going, now that Abraham has his son Isaac, whom he waited years. Remember, Abraham was in his 80s, and God promised his son, and now Abraham's like, "God, I'm getting a little old, I don't know if this is going to happen," but nonetheless, God pursued that, and Abraham had a son. And now that Abraham has this son, God is seeing who's really sitting in the desires, values, and priorities. In Genesis 22:3 here, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took his son Isaac with him and his two servants. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "You guys stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on up the mountain together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Dad?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "Well, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" So as we see here, jumping back to verse 3, the author records that Abraham obediently responded with kind of seemingly no hesitation or argument. So God says, "Abraham, you are to bring your one and only son, Isaac, up to Moriah, and you are to sacrifice him there." And without hesitation, Abraham gets up the next morning, loads his donkey, gets his servants, and he heads. He might like go up to his wife Sarah and be like, "Hey Sarah, like just letting you know, I'm gonna take our son and we're gonna go sacrifice him on a mountain." But no, there's none of that we can read that could back up such a response through Scripture. Partially because at this point in human history and in the culture at this time, the father really had complete authority over the family. But nonetheless, he still obeys the command of God and he goes. And he got up early and left with Isaac and his two servants in the direction of God's choosing. And so this is kind of the landscape that we're looking at here of Mount Moriah. So this is kind of what they'd be walking through. Not sure if there's a trail yet, but they're heading through. through this kind of valley and mountains, and it's dry and kind of desolate like this. So I want you to imagine that you're in this place, and I want you guys to imagine the conflict that going in Abraham's heart and mind during a three-day journey. And he believed God had fulfilled his promise to him through the birth of Isaac, right? But now he's trying to understand why God would call for his death. So either way, he's still obeying the command of God. He's going, right? But we can't help but think that he's probably trying to grasp and comprehend and understand why God would want his one and only son to be sacrificed, on whom all nations would be blessed. This probably felt like the three longest days of Abraham's life, right? Wondering what God was going to do when they arrived. And so regardless of what God was going to do, Abraham was extremely clear about what he was going to do. His part was to build an altar. He was going to bind his son. He was going to sacrifice his son and then reduce his son's body to ashes. That was the common norm for burnt offerings that they would do. So he was clear about what he was going to do with his son. And the book of Hebrews actually gives us a glimpse into the mind of Abraham during the journey. And we could see this here in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, that even if Abraham had to go through with the sacrifice, God would actually raise Isaac from the dead. This was the faith that Abraham had. It says here that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So in his mind, Abraham had already gone through with the sacrifice, and it was really just a matter of following up with his actions, right? He's already thought through what is going to happen when he sacrifices Isaac, so it was really just the doing that he needed to do. So we can see this confidence through what we just read in Genesis verse 5, and this kind of helps this statement in Hebrews as well. When he's talking to his servants, he's going, "All right, you guys stay here with the donkey, right? Probably at like the base of the mountain or something, while I and my son Isaac are going to go over there." Now, note this, what he says. He goes, "We will worship. Me and Isaac are going to worship. And then me and Isaac will come back to you." Well, God said before that he's to sacrifice Isaac, right? But either way, Abraham believes that him and Isaac are going to return, as it says in verse 5. And so Abraham truly believed that they would both return after their time of worship. And much has been said and much can be said about the faith and the obedience that is in Abraham. But I want to shift our attention just a little bit onto the role that Isaac is playing throughout this story and in the offering and kind of as the offering as well. We know Isaac's age to be exact. He could be anywhere from like 6 to 37 years old. That's what the scholars believe. But since he had to carry this big load of wood on his back, it's safe to say that he was probably around guys' age. He was probably anywhere from 13 to 17, or like in the tween age, as we call it now. And he was also old enough, as we can see in verse 7, to look around at the preparations of the burnt offering was missing. So in verse 7, look at me here, he's going, "Dad, the fire and the wood are here, right? We have everything we need for the offering, but there's no lamb. There's no actually thing that is being offered here." So we can kind of see the maturity in Isaac's voice here, that he understands what is needed for the burnt offering to worship God. And so now we're going to read in verse 8 here that Abraham answered Jehovah Jireh. So Isaac is asking, he's going, "Where's the lamb? Like, we have nothing to offer." And Abraham simply goes, "Jehovah Jireh, God is provider." That's what he says, literally. Or the Lord will provide, as it's translated now. And so the two of them went on together. Here, verse 9 now. "And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Now he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now, I know that you fear God. Fear meaning you have respect and reverence for God because you have not withheld from me your son, your one and only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place on the mountain Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So after God guides Abraham, right, Abraham begins to make his preparations, okay? So it says he gathers all these large stones, and he's getting these big stones, and he's placing it together kind of like this, and then he gets the wood that Isaac was carrying on his back, right, and he's placing the wood from Isaac's back onto the altar. So it kind of looked like this. Does not look very comfortable for someone to lie on top of, but that's kind of what we're getting at from the altar. And so I want you guys to, again, put yourself in the story and imagine each log of wood or each piece of wood being placed on the altar. And Abraham is thinking, like, surely God is going to do something miraculous before, like, I place this last piece of wood, right? Before Isaac has to get up here, like, surely God is going to do something. But when nothing miraculous occurs, Abraham still proceeds to obey the call of God, and he binds up Isaac. As far as to lift up his knife into the air. And within seconds, he knows that his one and only son is going to be dead. And in the split second between the knife being drawn back, right, and the forward momentum needed to end his own son's life, this is the moment that the peak of the story is happening, that God speaks. And this seems to be the recurring action that we've been noticing throughout the 5 weeks of this series, that in the peak of these stories, when tension is at its most high, God speaks and he intervenes on the situation. And this isn't to insinuate that God keeps speaking at the last minute because he's like late or not on time. No, God is never late. He's outside of the spectrum of space and time. But God actually needed to wait until the last second, not because he was late or not because he wasn't sure if Abraham would actually go through with this, right? Because God knows all things. But he did this because, note this, that Abraham needed to know that he would do it. Abraham needed to know that his mind and his actions would be set together and that he would sacrifice his one and only son, that he saw God higher than the reward that was his son. And so it is in that moment when Abraham's mind, right, where he thought through the sacrifice, actually met up with the actions where he was willing to sacrifice, that God intervenes and God speaks when it was necessary. And so in this moment, Abraham looks up from the altar and he sees a gift from God in the form of a ram stuck in the thickets. So something like this. And it's the real sacrifice in which Abraham is able to substitute for his son Isaac. And again, although there's so much that we're able to learn just from the example of obedience from Abraham in this passage, we're going to shift our attention to what this passage is revealing to us about who God is, what God is doing in this. And remember, as always, as we're reading, we're always understanding who is God, what is God doing, why is he doing it, right? And it's revealing the character of God and the purposes of the will of Jesus to us as we read the Bible. And so we can see in verse 14 here that when Abraham sees what God had ultimately done, when Abraham provides for God in this moment, when it was necessary at the right time and gave Abraham what he needed, that Abraham stood on this mountain and he placed a name for this mountain, and he called this mountain Jehovah Jireh, meaning that the Lord will provide. And in this event, Abraham actually learned a key truth that I believe that God wants us to hear and learn as well. And simply speaking, it is that God is our provider. That in the necessary time and in our needs, God will provide. And God provided a ram to offer to instead of Isaac, meaning that God provided exactly what was needed in order to make good of his promise to Abraham. And he knows our needs, and he will provide when it is necessary. So I want to pause for a moment and discuss a little bit the difference between the promises and the provision of God that he offers to us versus our own hopes and desires and our own wants. And as we saw in the life of Abraham, we've been reading through this kind of this like almost biography. God promises Abraham that he will bless him through all nations, and he will be a blessing to all nations, meaning that God's promises in here are kind of like the big picture and are for the good of all. That he's not going to Abraham and he's not saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're the only guy I'm blessing. Like, this is it. You're the guy. No, he's going, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you may be a blessing for. And he actually calls us to do the same as Christians, that we are blessed so that we may be a blessing and reflect the character of God onto the rest of creation. And so these promises that he makes are based upon his character, meaning God is, which is a never-changing thing, that eternally who he is. Now, in contrast, we have our own hopes, desires, and wants as human beings, right? And because of the fall of man that we went over in week 2, and it's noted in Genesis 3, wants and desires, our hopes, can a lot of times be focused upon ourselves and are never completely satisfied, right? Our wants are always changing. Our desires are always changing. It isn't necessarily a bad thing. Like, for example, we might pray to God for good grades, or we might pray to him for a lot of friends. And in no way am I saying that it is wrong to want God to give you positive things, right? Or am I not saying that God can't grant you the gift of good grades or friends, right? But what I'm saying is that sometimes these aren't the types of things that God is promising to provide in times of when it needs to be necessary and in times of need. Remember, God's promises and God's provisions are rooted in his character, such as eternal life and mercy and justice. And I really believe that we are called to lift everything up to our Heavenly Father, right, in prayer. But I also believe in discerning whether we are praying God's, right, God's provision and need it and when it is not, trying to pray God into what we want, if that makes sense. And so within the promise and the provision from God and really the overall story of Abraham and Isaac, there's a reflection of a promise that I want us to notice. And in the book of Hebrews, as we went over earlier, the author actually tells us that Isaac was a symbol, or he was a type. And to say someone in the Old Testament is a type or a symbol is to say that they're a representation or they're a reflection of something in the New Covenant or the New Testament. In other words, Isaac represented or is a representation of what someone else fulfilled many years after this event on Mount Moriah, right? And so as it was promised, hundreds of years later, the very same mountain of Moriah where Abraham had his son carry wood on his back and walk up Mount Moriah to be a sacrifice for God, God the Father would bring his one and only Christ to carry the wood of the cross on his back. In humanity. Only this time, with Jesus, God wouldn't intervene to stop the offering from happening. And so, as Abraham in the place of Isaac, God has provided his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, in place of humanity's sin, of humanity's fallenness, of us being separated from God. And in John 1:29, when Isaac asked in Genesis 22, Father, where is the lamb for the offering? John the Baptist says in John 1:29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it is ultimately in Jesus that God has provided for us what we need most, the forgiveness of sins, being forgiven for our separation from God and missing the mark of what God's will in humanity's life is, and not just that, but a restored relationship with God. So our response to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus, doesn't stop at that we're only forgiven, but that we have new access to life in Jesus. And from Abraham's story that we see that God will always provide what he promises. And he did it with Abraham, he did it with Jesus, and he continues to do it for us and for humanity's future. And so God is really the only God that can provide for our soul. There's so many things out in the world that we try to nourish our body and our mind with, but it is only in Jesus that we can truly be fulfilled and nourished in our soul. And he has provided us with salvation, right? Carrying the cross and being sacrificed, given us freedom in Jesus. And he will provide his Holy Spirit eternal life to all who are living for him. So God is Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And not only is he our provider, but he will provide. And so I want to pray and invite Trevor up and as we reflect on prayer, and I want you guys to meditate and think on and sit on these two words, Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean that the Lord will provide? So, Father, we lift this time up to you, God, as our provider. Lord, in this moment, I ask that you provide us with a time that our heart, mind, body, and soul may all be focused on you, God, and that we can reflect on you and sit with you and enjoy your presence, God. I pray for Trevor that your spirit sits with him and that he is able to speak from your truth. We lift this up in your name, Jesus. Amen.